Please join with me in the reading of God's word from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 to 34. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And verses 50 to 56. Because they all saw him and were terrified, immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
As you can see, we have a guest speaker today. Reverend Angelia Garner, Angie Garner, I've gotten to know her over the past 4 years. We've been in a ministry cohort together with some D.C. area ministers, and she is this amazing woman that I've come to know. She's born and raised here in Washington, D.C., went to school here, graduated from Howard College, and got her J.D. from Georgetown, has been practicing law, and now she's even working on her she's a doctoral candidate. And so she is an amazing woman, I just really gotten to know, she just loves to have fun. From the time that we went to play golf one time, and most recently we traveled to Italy together, and we got to sit in the plane on the way back, and so as we were sitting, I was like, "Huh, would you like to come and speak?" And so just really love her spirit and her heart, and I just trust that God will speak to all of us through the word today. So Angie, why don't you come forward? All right, let me pray for you. Okay. Jesus, we thank you for Angie. We thank you for your grace over her life that is so evident. We thank you for her heart, which is so open to your spirit at work in her. We pray that through her words today, we would come to see the face of Jesus and find rest and delight in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Can you pass me the pink cloth there, please, just in case? Thank you very much. Praise the Lord, everyone, and good morning.
Good morning.
Let it begin by giving honor to God, who I always like to say. My mic.
Oh, yeah, it's dropped down, that's why. Okay.
Oh, okay.
I'm good. There we go.
Okay, all right. Let me begin by giving honor to God, who I like to say is the head of my life, to your pastor, Pastor Andrew, and to his wife. Hi. How are you? You did a wonderful job with this scripture this morning, and his family. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be with this with your congregation today of the Washington Community Fellowship. I would also like to say blessings to all of the church officials and to the young man, Samuel, who blessed us with the music. And yes, thank you. It was beautiful. And in case there's anyone that is concerned about the fact that I'm a preacher and a lawyer, I want to allay your concerns. You know, we have brands now. My brand is Reverend Esquire, And that simply means that I have a license to help keep you out of jail and out of hell. So I've been practicing law almost 30 years. I've been preaching about 26. And it's just an honor to be with you here today. Being a Washingtonian, a native, I've driven by this church many times. It never crossed my mind that one day I would be standing here to minister. But God has a way, doesn't he? So in preparation for today's message, I learned that you all were engaged in a series called Stewarding Our Lives for Good. Stewarding Our Lives for Good. And specifically, last week, you focused on gifts and being owners and not renters. Amen? So today, my assignment deals with stewarding our lives for good. Rest and the Sabbath are essential. I'm not going to reread the text because it has already been read in our hearing. But I will share with you the thought that God dropped in my spirit to sort of build our discussion or this message around. And the thought that he gave me was this: the rendezvous, the report, and the rest. The rendezvous, the report, and the rest. I've been in private practice for almost 30 years. One of the areas that I practice in is criminal law, which basically means that I needed to be available 24 hours a day because the police don't care about what hour they lock people up. They lock them up at any time. When I first started, there was a device that I had called a pager. How many of you remember when we had pagers? Pager was a little contraption that you placed on, you clipped on your belt. You could not talk to the person, but you knew that they were trying to reach you because the pager would, we called it a beeper. It would go off, and it would give you a message from the person, and you would have to go out to call them to find out what they wanted. Eventually, technology progressed, and there was the portable telephone that came onto the scene. That thing had to weigh at least 5 pounds, maybe 10. It was a big old contraption, and it had the piece that you would speak in. And it was about 3 to 5 pounds. And now, of course, at least you could talk. You could talk. And you knew it had the car phone. You remember the car phone came after that. But now, of course, we have cell phones. And when you have two, that means you're real special. We have cell phones. If you have your cell phone with you, I want you to hold it up. Everybody, I know you have. Don't try to hide it. Everybody has a cell phone. I want you to hold it up, please. And now I'm going to ask you to do the unthinkable, the unimaginable. I want you to turn your cell phone off, please. Not on vibrate. I know you, not on vibrate. Turn it off. Like, I want your screen to be black, and I'm gonna turn mine off too. Swipe the little thingy. Don't have a heart attack, trust me. With your cell phones off, now we will enter our discussion, the book of Mark. Book of Mark is one of what we call the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the four Gospels. In chapter 5, Jesus is what I call ear hustling, because he heard about the death of Jairus' daughter. He comforts Jairus and tells him not to be afraid. He allows Peter, James, and John to follow him to the house where the child was. And when Jesus gets there, he clears the room. He clears the house. He puts everybody out of the room except for the parents of the daughter of the child and his disciples. He then took the little girl by her hand and told her to get up, and she did. That's chapter 5 of Mark. Chapter 6 opens with Jesus and the disciples going to his hometown. In verse 2, it says, when the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach. I hear you saying that the Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest. But here we find Jesus teaching on the Sabbath. Maybe he thought that because he was at home and he was among unbelievers, that it was okay to teach. Maybe it was the urgency of, if he didn't win them now, because he was at home, he would never get this opportunity again. Sometimes it's the people at home that give us the hardest time. Sometimes it's your own children, your own kinfolk that challenge you. But Jesus took the opportunity to teach in his hometown. And then he went from village to village teaching. Then he sends the disciples out two by two. He gave them the authority over impure spirits. It's important to note that in this verse, which is verse 7, Jesus refers to the 12 as disciples. Not as apostles at this time. He refers to them as disciples. The word disciple means that they were learners or students. They were men who were following and learning from their teacher or their leader, Jesus. Then we go down to verse 13, still in the beginning of chapter 6. He gave them, the disciples, detailed instructions regarding what to take with them, what to wear, how to respond to unbelievers. They didn't turn around and question what he said. They obeyed him through their obedience, many were healed and delivered. I want to stop right here and say, I wonder what this world would be like if we, with unfettered trust, would simply hear Jesus and obey him. But no, we want to question him. We want answers, and I'm guilty. You know what I do? You have to have answers a lot of time. And so oftentimes, there is a strain with regard to our trust to just obey him. Verse 8 through 13, Jesus gives the disciples detailed instructions and everything. And then verses 14 through 29 deals with the beheading of John the Baptist. It's a pericope that's inserted in there, but that's not where our focus is today. Finally, we come to verse 30. At verse 30, we have the apostles, not the disciples, but they're referred to as the apostles. And in verse 30 is where we see what I've called the rendezvous. There was no planned meeting. They just happened upon Jesus. And the apostles, after having been sent out by Jesus, after having obeyed him, they found Jesus and gathered around him. Can you imagine the conversation that they had on their way to meet Jesus, I wondered if they were comparing notes about who spoke to who ministered to who won how many people to Christ. But because they were on their way to meet Jesus, and we know that when they got there, they were probably overflowing with excitement and had to decide who was going to be the first one to tell Jesus what they did, how they did it, when they said it, and who was healed. I wonder if there was a little bit of kind of like a competition going on. Well, I'm going to make sure I tell him that I did so and so and so and so to see who could get closest to Jesus, to see who could get the most attention from Jesus, to see who could get the highest accolades. Y'all know how we do at work. We want to be at the top. We want to be the one that the boss calls our name. We want to be the one that's able to say that we were successful in what the assignment was. And oftentimes we do that at the expense of other people. I wonder what our world would be like if our accomplishments for the kingdom excited us as much as our accomplishments on our jobs. Let me say that again. I wonder what this world would be like if our accomplishments for the kingdom excited us as much as our accomplishments on our job. You should note that as we move through this text, they are no longer referred to as disciples. Disciples are learners, according to the word. They focus on learning from their leader. Now they are referred to as apostles. Apostles comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means one who is sent out or sent off. Apostles are considered proactive agents who have the authority to act on behalf of the one who sends them. It's kind of like me as a lawyer in my capacity. I can act and speak on behalf of my clients. There is a level of trust when one becomes an apostle. My question to you today is, once you have learned of Christ, i.e., you've been a disciple, can you be trusted as an apostle to share the good news of Christ? I'm going to say that again. Can you and you and you be trusted as an apostle to share the good news of Christ? So there's the rendezvous. In verse 30, we have the report. The apostles did not ask Jesus, how was he? They eagerly reported to him all that they had done and all that they taught. I chuckled at this verse because in my mind, I thought it wasn't as if he didn't already know. He is Jesus. So I wondered what their motives were in telling him what they had done. Was it to let him know that they heard and obeyed him? Or was it to receive accolades from him? Did they have some kind of ulterior motive? You all know how we are. We're quick to compare ourselves when we learn that somebody has accomplished one thing, and we think, oh, I would have done it this way. or, oh, I could have done it differently? Was it that they wanted to compare themselves to each other to see who pleased Jesus the most? Do we do that? Do we compare ourselves to see how we measure up in the kingdom with what we are doing to make the name of Jesus great? What are our motives when we accomplish things? Do we want a pat on the back? Do we want to be considered the best? Do we want to be considered the best because we'll make more money? Just trying to get you to think about motives of why we tell and share the things that we accomplish. Finally, we come upon verse 31. How does Jesus respond to them when they start to share all of this with him? He doesn't tell them, oh, I'm so proud of you. He doesn't tell them, oh, that was wonderful, that was magnificent. He really does what I call, he busts their bubble. He says, come away. Let's go get some rest. Verse 31 says, then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, the apostles now, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. He invites them. He gives them a personal invitation to come and be in his presence. So whatever their motives were for telling him what they had accomplished and what they had done, the response from him to them is to come with him and rest. And not only does he do that, but he limits who can come with him. Don't go get Pookie. Don't go get Boo-Boo. I am only inviting you all to come with me and rest. He describes the place that he wants them to go to as a quiet place. When stewarding our rest, we can learn from what Jesus offered or invited the disciples to do. When we take time for rest, we should seek to be in the presence of Jesus. We should seek to, he invites them not just to come away, but to come with him. Not with your TV, not with your cell phone, not with other people, but to a quiet place where the person, the voice that you look out for with all of your being is the voice of Jesus himself. Come away by yourself. We are sometimes people who like to do things in groups. We're, my sisters, we shop. Girl, come on. There's a sale at Macy's. Get two or three people. But he says to them, come away by yourself. And that is one way that we should consider when we are stewarding our lives for rest. How many, when was the last time you sat quietly alone? Peace, be still, to calm your mind, to calm your soul, to calm your spirit. And I was sharing with Pastor Andrew that this really hit me because we're in such a fast-paced world. Things are changing in nanoseconds, and it's just go, go, go. The more you accomplish, the more accolades you get. And what does that do? That feeds our ego. It's almost like it's a blessing but a curse at the same time, because what that does is it makes us want to drive harder. It makes us want to do more. It makes us want to climb the ladder of success. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but when we do that, when we focus on that, at the expense of spending time in the presence of God, we do our bodies, we do our minds, we do our souls a disservice. He invites them to come with him. He describes the place as quiet. He justifies the invitation to rest, to just be. When was the last time you just were? It's uncomfortable because it's so foreign to us. To do anything for Jesus and to do it effectively, Jesus realizes that periodic rest and renewal are needed. So the question becomes, why don't we steward our rest? Again, is it our ego? We think it's all about us. God dropped this mnemonic, if you will, in my spirit for ego. E stands for ease. G stands for God. O stands for out. Ego. We ease God out of our lives. We ease him out of what we're doing. We ease God out so that we can get the accolades. We can get the glory. Somehow, we have fallen for this myth that the more we accomplish at the risk of killing ourselves, the greater we are. Let me say that again. Somehow we have fallen for this myth that the more we accomplish at the risk of killing ourselves, the greater we are. And again, I look at myself. I'm a native Washingtonian. I went to high school. I worked through high school, college, and worked a full-time job through law school. And preparing for this message I had to try to figure out why did I do that? I mean, beyond getting my Juris Doctorate, why did I feel that I had to work a full-time job and go to law school at night. And what came to me was my dad. My father got up early every day. He was a meat cutter for Safeway by day and a cab driver at night. And he worked hard because, like everybody, he wanted us to have nice things. He wanted to provide for his family. But there was a cost. And for me today, that cost was I didn't really get a chance to know my father because he was always working. And he worked so hard that 6 weeks before I graduated college, he died. And so the only thing I can think of is the reason that I work so hard is because that was the pattern that was displayed before me and my siblings. You work hard to buy the things that you need and want, and it is at the risk of killing yourself that you do this. We equate success to how much money we make, how big our house is, what kind of car we drive, and the material things that we have amassed. All of this stuff will one day die, and it will be left for our relatives to pilfer through and decide what they're going to take and what's going to be sold. I do the estate stuff too. And it hurts me when I see, I remember I did this estate of a sorority sister of mine. She was a lawyer too. And when I got to her house and I saw all of the things that she had amassed and left here on this earth, I asked God, I said, why? Because she was empty. She was empty. And she was trying to fill her emptiness with things. And so what do? You get one thing, and that gives you a little bit of a reprieve, and then that's old, and now you want something else new. And you just keep doing that, and you keep doing that, and you just amass all of this stuff, and then you die, and you leave it for someone else. At the risk of disrespecting our bodies, our minds, and our health, and most importantly, spending time with God in His presence, because that's the one thing, He's the one person that can fill us, that can satisfy us. But somehow, we've turned to this. We've turned to this. It has its benefits. You know how I know we've turned to this? Because it tells you weekly how much time per day you've spent on this. It's mindless. The time, if I spent the time with Jesus that I spent with this, think about it. It's safe here. 6 hours per day. Come on, 8 hours. Who the 8 hour per day people? Wink at me. You don't have to raise your hand. Just wink. 8 hours per day is a whole job. It's a whole job. And not only do we spend time just scrolling and scrolling and time just goes by, then they have ads. And you can buy a dress on sale from Temu. Shein, come on. This right here is brainwashing us. It is killing our spirits because, and it's killing our ability to think. I have become depressed sometimes from spending time on this. When I tell you, Pastor Andrew, this opportunity opened my mind and my heart and my spirit to how much time I could be spending in the presence of Jesus, who can help me, by the way. I've gotten pulled in, and I made a promise to God that I have got to change my ways. And I hope that you do too, because rest is vital. We need rest. Rest allows us to rejuvenate. It has physiological benefits. It has mental benefits. And because we won't be spending the money, it has fiscal benefits as well. And I know some of the brothers are sitting in, the men, I'm trying to help you, wink at me. Because I know that we as sisters, as women, we're the ones cash apping and swiping cards. Because we are giving our time to this. Somehow we have fallen to this myth. The busier we are, the greater and more successful we are. Just because you're busy does not mean that you are effective and successful. The Bible mandates rest. Let me move on. The Bible mandates rest. The question becomes why we don't take time for rest. In Genesis 2, second chapter, verses 2 through 3, God himself rested. It says, on the seventh day, after creating the world and blessing it, God rested. Are we greater than God and we don't need rest? So the question becomes, how in the world that we end up putting job titles and things before God and our Sabbath rest? Trisha Hersey, in her book, Rest is Resistance, masterfully reveals why we don't steward our rest. She bases her book on two notions, the notion of capitalism and white supremacy. White supremacy because back during slavery times, African American people were viewed as property. And so the more that they were worked or that they worked, the more money they could make for the person who owned them. And I believe that that same mindset filtered down to people like my father, because all he knew was to get up before dawn and work. Why capitalism? Because the more you work, the more money you make, the more money you make, the more things you can amass, and to the world, that says you are successful. But what you're really doing is you're killing yourself. The notion of grind culture, which is defined on page 12 of Dr. Hersey's book, is defined as a collaboration. It views our bodies as machines. Our worth is connected to how much we produce. The danger of this, according to Hersey, is that we ignore our body's need to rest, and in doing so, we lose touch with the spirit. So what does that look like for us today? When was the last time you did your devotional time for a full week and didn't miss a day? When was the last time you spent time with God consistently for 2 weeks? You see where I'm going, where she's going with this? And the danger of this, according to Hersey, is that we ignore our bodies and the need to rest, and in doing so, we lose touch with the spirit. And when you lose touch with the spirit, for me, you know what it brought on? Depression. It brought on depression. Because I was wearing my body and my mind out. And I wouldn't take time to replenish it. I remember being so tired that even with the greatest intention in mind, I would not get on my knees to pray at night. That was when I was younger and I was in school, and I would get on my knees every night to pray. Then I got caught up. And here was the thing that really, really, really blew my mind. God still blessed me, even though I wasn't spending time with him like that. He was still merciful to me. He was still kind to me. He still didn't let me go without. I forsook him. He didn't forsake me. Think about it. When was the last time you were able to rise up early enough and do your devotional time? You know, they got all these books out here. They have plenty of wonderful devotional guides. When was the last time you did a full week consistently in your devotional book? But no, we get up. We're so tired. We oversleep because we're on that gerbil wheel. You remember gerbils? You remember how you had the gerbil and they would get on the, and they thought they were going somewhere, but they really weren't. That's what our lives have become. When was the last time you took some time to really go aside and rest? No phone calls. No. Let me check in the emails. Oh, yeah, emails. They're silent. They don't talk back to you. Checking out all of that. And I am not by any means saying not to be productive at work. But I'm saying the scripture demands that we rest. What have you sacrificed because of capitalism? What have you sacrificed because of capitalism? How many times have you gotten up in the morning and reached for this before you reached for your Bible? Y'all not saying nothing. Because when you reach for this before you reach for your Bible, one of the commandments says, we shall have no other gods before him. I got in the habit, I put it all the way across the room so that if it goes off or I want it, I have to literally get out of bed to get it now. According to Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith, who authored a book called Sacred Rest, there are seven types of rest. I'm going to mention them and quickly move out of your way. There are seven types of rest. Physical, which is active physical rest, stretching, massage, yoga. And then there's passive physical rest, sleeping, napping, lying down. One thing I have done is I did start exercising again and moving. I thought I was doing a Zumba class. When I got there, I was the oldest one in there, and it was hip-hop step aerobics. Y'all pray for me. Mental. Schedule short breaks throughout the day for processing and reflection. Jot down nagging or intrusive thoughts. There's sensory rest. Close your eyes periodically for a minute. Unplug from electronics, light, noise, and other stimuli. Lie down for 20 minutes and do what? Absolutely nothing. That's like a curse word to some people. Creative rest. Recharge creativity by spending time in nature and focusing on beauty. Post art that you love in your workspace. Make something else with your hands. Cook, do a puzzle, draw, put together furniture. Do something that gets your creative juices going. Then there's emotional rest. Take a break. Oh, this right here is a good one. Take a break from people pleasing. Take a break from people pleasing. Respond to requests authentically with your true feelings and capacity. Say no. Let's practice. Say no.
No.
It's a complete sentence. Set a meaningful boundary with someone. Release pent-up emotions. Then there's social rest. Spend more time with people that revive you and less time with people that exhaust you. Turn down invites that don't appeal to you. You know how we are. We want to be known as the social person. We want to be known as the person that gets along with everyone. But occasionally, it's okay to turn down invites that don't appeal to you. Initiate or say yes to opportunities to do activities that you truly enjoy doing with others. Finally, spiritual rest. Connect to something larger than yourself through, listen to this, meditation, prayer, or community involvement. Spend time outdoors in the presence of the beauty of God. one sentence summary of today's message, and that is this: rest is not an escape to paradise. It is a journey into the presence of God. I am absolutely, positively sure that it was God Himself that orchestrated this assignment for me today. This assignment has changed my life in a way that I will never forget. Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for allowing God to place me on your heart to be here today. I will never forget this moment. You may now resume the use of yourself. Thank you so much. And may God bless you with times of rest in His presence. Thank you.
Thank you.